The first scripture reading is from Acts chapter 5, beginning at the 27th verse. Despite facing persecution and imprisonment for preaching the message of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, the apostles proclaimed their obedience to God over human authorities. Listen for the word of God. And when they had been brought before them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The word of the Lord. Our next scripture reading is Psalm 150. Let us pray the psalm responsibly, listening for a word or phrase that especially speaks to us. In the moment of silence after the psalm, we may hold the words we heard in our hearts and allow them to inspire our own prayer to God. Let us pray with God's word. Alleluia, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for the acts of power. Praise him for his surprising greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals.
I invite you to rise and greet the Gospel Queen with me as we prepare to read the Holy Scriptures. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The Gospel of John is very eloquent, and I would venture to say the most poetic of the Gospels. It is also the last of the Gospels to be written, between 90 and 100 CE, 50 to 60 years after the death of Jesus. And this is an important thing to remember when we read the Gospel of John, because if we forget those dates, we might think that the inspired word of God is okay with anti-Semitism. It is not. Yet here in today's scripture, we are told that the disciples are locked in an upper room for fear of the Jews, not for fear of the authorities, Roman or religious, but fear of the Jews, which seems very odd since they themselves were Jews. So what's going on? Well, for one thing, in 70 CE, there was a major Jewish revolt in Jerusalem, and the Romans crushed it to bits. This is when the temple is destroyed, so that all that is left today is the Western Wall. So John is writing to a community and at a time when the followers of Jesus are trying to distance themselves from their mother faith of Judaism. They want to do this so that they are not associated with those rebel rousers who caused trouble in Jerusalem. John is saying, see Rome, we are different. We are not like those other people. We're afraid of them too. And this is when the followers of the way, formerly a sect within Judaism, become more of what we would recognize as a separate faith. It's a long process. But this is a significant point in that process. So please, I beg of you, whenever you read any passage in John that seems to be anti-Semitic, remember to read it through the lens of what was going on in that time and place. Now that we have done a little historical criticism, let's move on to the story. Jesus shows up in a locked room and appears to the disciples. I like to say that Jesus died on Good Friday and the Christ rose on Easter Sunday. I don't know exactly what happened in the tomb. The tomb was empty. Mary confuses the risen Christ with the gardener until he speaks her name. The disciples on the Emmaus Road don't recognize the risen Christ while he is walking with them for hours until he breaks the bread. And then he vanishes. And now we have the risen Christ showing up in a locked room. Whatever this risen Christ was, it was not a physical body bound by the same laws of physics that limit us. Let's just say, I have some questions. Maybe you do too. Maybe we have some doubts. Now, you may be aghast at this confession, and from a minister, no less, but let's take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. Let's find out. Jesus arrives, and the first thing he does is offer the gathered disciples peace. He gives them a good look at his hands and side, and then he breathes the Holy Spirit on them. Okay, you may be asking, but wait, doesn't the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost, some 50 days from now? And you would be right. Again, we have some questions. Maybe receiving the Holy Spirit is a process and not a once and done experience. I suspect that living into the Spirit is a lifelong process. I know it has been so for me. Now, we are told that one of the troop is missing, likely out running errands, i.e., not hiding in a locked room. Perhaps Thomas is the bravest of them all. But do we call him Thomas the Brave? No. No, we do not. We call him Doubting Thomas. The poor guy has gone down in history for over 2,000 years for the worst thing he ever did. At least the worst thing that we know about. But was it really so bad? I don't think so. Thomas is really only asking to have the same experience that the other disciples had. They believed because Jesus appeared in their midst and showed him the holes in his hands and his side. And Thomas is just saying, yeah, all right, guys, I have some questions. And so he says he wants to see the risen Christ before he believes, and he wants to put his fingers in the wounds. Kind of gross, but certainly would bring one to believe. So not right away, but a whole week later, the Christ appears to Thomas and the other disciples and invites him to place his fingers in the wounds. But guess what? Before he ever even touches the Christ, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. This, my friends, is the first time in the Gospel of John when the Christ is identified as God. It is the very first time. And who says it? The doubter. And Jesus responds to this amazing statement saying, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." And to me, it sounds a little bit like Jesus is putting Thomas down. But I don't think this is the case. In fact, I think this is a problem with translation. We have here the Greek word makarios, which is translated as blessed. In most translations, it was in the one we read today, the Revised Standard Version. But this same word could also be translated as happy. You no doubt, see what I did there? You no doubt have heard of the Be Happy Attitudes, otherwise known as the Beatitudes. The word can be translated both as blessed and as happy. Now, when we hear blessed are those, we kind of hear better are those, or more worthy of God's love are those. But I don't think that that's what Jesus is saying. I think he is saying happy are those who have not seen and yet believe. Absolutely. That is some simple, awesome faith right there. Believing whatever you're told. Of course, it can also be pretty dangerous depending on what you're being told. But certainly, if you have the kind of faith that doesn't ever have to ask any questions, then I would guess that you're pretty happy. Some would say that this is a childlike faith, but I beg to differ. Having been an early childhood educator for the first 25 years of my career, and having raised three of my own children, I can promise you, children ask a lot of questions. A childlike faith is not one without questions. So I say all of this to say I don't think the Christ was berating Thomas for his doubts. I think he's simply saying people with no doubts or questions are happier. But I have to ask, is that really better? Is that really the goal? I don't think so. I think having doubts and questions helps us to dig deeper into the meaning of the scripture. I think our doubts actually increase the depth of our faith as we wrestle with them. Socrates famously said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." And I would say that the same holds true for faith. But then I'm a doubter with a lot of questions. Amen. We like to call this a sermon and song. So you get to hear me preach a little bit, and now you get to hear Noah sing.
She knows God. She knows God like the sun on her tears. She knows God. She knows God may not always seem near, but she always breathes the air that's